Is I want to tell you that on Wednesday nights we gather together virtually at 7 o'clock. We'll be covering the book of Revelation, and I would highly encourage you to attend it. Studying the word is very, very crucial. It's like food to the soul, you know. And sometimes, you know what happens when I'm really hungry? You could ask my wife what happens. I just get agitated. So I just need food. But imagine the soul, if it goes hungry for a long time, what happens, you know? Sometimes it becomes numb and it doesn't feel, and then it just leads to disaster. So we always need to nourish our soul, especially at times when we don't feel like it. You almost have to push yourself, you know? If a kid comes and tells you, I don't want to eat, I don't want to eat, I don't want to eat. Well, it comes a point where you have to sit down with them and say, no, you have to eat, otherwise this is what's going to happen. So it's something that is a choice. Worship is a choice. Studying the word is a choice. We all make choices. And I would highly encourage you. That's the only thing I could do. This is not a dictatorial thing, but I would highly encourage you never to miss Bible studies or church services or prayer meetings. I understand you cannot attend every time, but don't make a habit out of it, because the more you make it, the more excuses you're going to find. And it's unfortunate. That's what's happening to many people's lives. It started well. You know, Sundays are tough, Pastor. What about Wednesday nights? I will do my best. Right? That's the phrase. When they say they're going to do their best, it's like, you know, come on, let's just, you know, I've known all kinds of people from north to south, from east to west. I know the language that is used. You know, what it means is that it's not a priority. That's what people are saying. And there are people genuinely who cannot. I have to give them that as well. They're genuinely, they've got other things. But we provide so many different avenues for people to study the word. So no one is without excuse. So when people are in heaven one day and they are facing God himself, and they cannot say, well, you know, I'm going to do my best. They're going to say, Pastor Bears told you so many times. Where were you? Well, no, well. Anyway, I'm not telling you all these things to make you feel guilty, but I think it's important to be said, because, you know, if I don't say it, who else will, right? If the pulpit does not address this, who will? It's good for the soul, and the soul is right with God, then you could tackle life the way it should be tackled. So don't waste your time in other stuff. Other stuff is not going to bring you peace nor justice. And I want to emphasize on this. Now, something happened yesterday. I want to share with you this screen. For those of you who are in church building, you could see it. And for those of you who are not in the church building, you can see it as well. And for those of you who are on the phone, or we're connected via phone, I'm showing a huge crowd in Washington, D.C. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. This was yesterday. And there was a prayer meeting in our capital city. Isn't that exciting? You know, like those things, you see them at presidential races and people compare crowds and the media is all over them. And they are saying, you know, we had a bigger crowd than you did. And they start, and it becomes the news. The headline is big, attracted more crowds. I mean, look at this crowd. We see the Washington Monument there, which I believe it has become the new Wailing Wall in America, where people are crying on that wall. But what fascinates me about this picture is you've got people of all races, of all colors, of all languages. It's almost, when I look at this picture, I say, there is no race problem in America, right? Now, what fascinates me is that, you know, as I move through this slide, is that somebody wrote this, I'll just read it. When violence erupts in the name of justice within our cities, the media covers every aspect of it, and it will go for weeks and weeks and weeks. When tens of thousands of Americans of all races and colors march peacefully and in unity in the name of Jesus to our capital, praying for our country and asking God to heal our land, the media is nowhere to be found. Now, I rest my case. Right? So, what is the problem? What is the core problem? You know, if we're trying to, you know, to solve racial issues within our country, let me tell you, for the past, since humanity existed, racial issues have always existed with them. Imagine a brother killing a brother over worship. Now, we're okay so far, you know. But imagine like Cain kills Abel. Why? Because of jealousy. Why are nations against nations for all these years? But we're going to come to that. Just and here, you know, the crowd is in the second slide. You see the crowd is marching, praising, and it just seems they're all peacefully doing everything, socially distancing themselves. No one is talking about this. This is the craziest thing that happened yesterday, and not a single news channel covered it. It did, but just very briefly, right? Or maybe a bit more. But we need this to go all over the news channel so that people see that there is a way, and the only way is Christ. You know, we're not just playing games here. Solution can be found, because what happens, my friends, when a person comes to Christ, they belong to a new race. The old is gone, the new is come. And that new race that comes to somebody's life is eternal in nature and not temporal. So as long as we are in our bodies, we have two races. One is our ethnic or our cultural race that we're born in, but it should always be under the authority of the new race that is in Christ. You understand what I'm trying to, you know, to do here? And here, the Washington Monument, people of all races, Christians in the name of Christ, coming, crying on that wall and praying to God. You know, initially, when you look at this, you think it's in Jerusalem, right? But this is in Washington, D.C., where people are praying. And that has become, I believe, the new Wailing Wall in America. You don't have to go to Jerusalem now. You could go right there to the Washington Memorial. And then the thing that people were just carrying is about humility. If this nation humbles itself and comes and repents of its sins, God will heal the land. You know, people just, the moment they hear anyone who has some sort of faith to do what is right, they are attacked, right? Truth always has been attacked. But it just seems that, you know, that we need humility. Humility of in the presence of God. Not in, you know, and by, if we are humble in the presence of God, then we treat one another in a much better way. And this is the crowd again, you know, marching and praising God in our capital city. And you can see all races are present. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this the solution to human problems? Yet, not a single person, I mean, some did, I don't want to, you know, but you're looking at all major media outlets. This should have made the headline worldwide, because it works. But I believe the problem is people, it just seems to me that humans don't want solutions because it's bad for business, maybe, right? Politics does not solve human problems. It never has. You know, as good as politicians are, as good intending they are, problem of humanity, it is caused and erupted by sin. And sin, politicians or humans or counseling cannot take it away. Only the blood of Jesus is the pure and the truest cure for this disease. And when we are cured by it, we need to work on it in order to keep ourselves pure in the presence of God. So this is the problem. The further a nation goes away from God, and you could see this in the history of Israel, when they were walking with God, and we have a very clear blueprint in the Old Testament, whenever the nation of Israel walked with God humbly, the nation of Israel, the nation, the Jewish people always were blessed by God and protected by him. At the moment the nation shifted away because they wanted their way of things, that's when destruction started coming. It wasn't that God brought it, they brought it upon themselves. Remember, they wanted a king? Oh, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. Now, I would have done the same thing. If I was, you know, let's just not blame the people back then, but if I was living, I would have said, I want to become like the other nations. I want a king. I want a king. I want it now. Okay. God says, if you don't want me to be a king in your life and in your nation, so here is what you desire. I'm going to give you a king. And Saul was basically elected as a king, right? And then his heart turned against God. And then God had to basically bring another person in the name of David. But all these people had issues, right? Life was not perfect. And it's fascinating. They had even racial issues. You know, between the tribes, there were 12 tribes. some tribes did not like the other tribes, right? And you look at Samaritans and the Jews. Boy, they hated each other. They really hated each other. They were really from the same race, same color, same ethnicity, but they hated each other. And the question becomes, why? Why so much hatred? Because of sin. Today I was watching the news, and I was watching the war that started in Eurasia between Armenia and the Azeris. You know, I mean, I hope it doesn't erupt and it's going to. But why? Why there are wars? Why there's so much, you know, then you look at our other nations where they are indoctrinating certain religious groups, you know, in certain countries in order for them to become just like the way they are. So you can see the racial issues is part of humanity, and there are no solutions for it. There are no human solutions. The issue is spiritual in nature, and until people realize that, they're never going to solve racial issues. Hatred comes out of a spring called sin. And my friends, we blame the world, but the church is not exempt from it. You see, if the church does not get it right, how can the world get it right? And Paul and Peter had to struggle with this, because race within the church was an issue, especially when Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were being converted and coming to church that was very Jewish in nature initially, and the Jews were saying, wait a second, they are not one of us. They are not one of us. Well, the only way they can have entry to the church, they have to become one of us. So you have to be circumcised first, become a Jew to become a Christian. Huh. I think it's very racist, right? But I mean, people were protecting their traditions. And imagine, you can't blame some of those guys, even though they were utterly crazy to say what they were saying. God was doing something amazing and they were missing the point. Now, let me just, you know, backtrack what God was doing. God was doing an amazing thing in the life of Peter. He was telling Peter that this gospel, this good news that I'm giving you, is for all nations. Now, remember, Peter grew up in a Jewish home. He was very Jewish. He basically followed the traditions of Judaism, and it was very hard for him to eat unclean food, right? Because all the indoctrination that he has received since he was a kid, there are certain food you don't eat because it's unclean. And now he is at the Simon the Tanner's house, right, in Joppa. And there God appears to him and brings him some unclean food from heaven. And he says, in a vision, he says, eat. And Peter is struggling there. And he says to him, do not ever say what God gives you is unclean. You know what? God makes the unclean clean. Very much what he's done to me. I was unclean spiritually. He's made me clean. So it's not my work. It is God's work. So here Peter struggles with it. And eventually he's going to end up in Cornelius's home. Remember, 30 miles, you know, in Caesarea. And there he is going to meet Cornelius, who is a Roman, a Gentile, a centurion, a powerful man. And there he realizes that the Spirit of God is working amongst the Gentiles, and it doesn't matter if they are Jews or not. And Peter learns an amazing lesson. Now, Paul, it just seems he got it from the very beginning, the Apostle Paul. He was very much, he knew that the gospel is universal in nature. It's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. Barnabas got it. But the church in Jerusalem did not get it. Because remember, Jesus is actual half-brother. Some people say Jesus did not have brothers and sisters. Yes, he did. And they say to me, well, where are you bringing that information? I say, from the Bible. He had half-brothers who just did not like him. James was one of them. He was not converted. He was very Jewish until the resurrection he came to faith. Isn't that interesting that here you have Jesus' half-brother growing up in the same home, rejecting the teachings of Jesus, rejecting Jesus to be the Messiah, but eventually he is coming to faith after Jesus is resurrected. Oh God, everybody comes to faith differently, But James here, because of his so Jewishness, he becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. There are people who were called Judaizers. That is, they are Christians, but they are very Jews in nature. They follow the traditions. And they were going to different places, especially to different synagogues and different areas, and saying to people, well, you know what? What Paul is preaching is not 100% accurate. In order for a person to be fully accepted, they have to come to faith through the Jewish routes and become like one of us and then become Christians. And this is the scripture that we are going to read in Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read half of it today. That's a major council that's going to be taking place in Jerusalem, where they are going to tell the world what's right and what's wrong. So here, as I share the screen, I need you to just basically read with me the following from Acts chapter 15. It's called, the title is The Council at Jerusalem. Again, the original scripts did not have the Council at Jerusalem. I thank God for all the translations that we have, because it makes scripture reading much, much easier. Now here, let us read this together. Let me focus it so that you can see it in a bigger way here. Certain people, there are always certain people, right? Wherever we go, there are certain people. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp disputes and debates with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with other believers to go to Jerusalem and to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, Phoenicia is basically, you know, modern-day Lebanon, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. And some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, you do try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Now, I want to just wait a moment here. It's fascinating what he's saying. We are saved just as they are. Not that they are saved just the way we are. The Jews are saved just like the Gentiles, so there's no more difference here. You see what's happening? You see what Paul is saying to the council, to the brothers there? Hey, there's one way to be saved. It's not the Jewish way, it's not the Gentile way, it's Christ's way. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling them about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And I'm going to stop here and basically make a few comments. You know, it is very hard for many who have been accustomed to go to a certain building and worship with certain people who become their brothers and sisters, it's very hard for them to involve new people coming to that circle. It's a very natural human response. You know, they form cliques. Have you ever seen cliques within churches? You know, I have a hammer up there. I just always walk with a hammer. Whenever there's a clique, break it. Because if you don't break it, it will become a master. it will enslave you in the long run. So if it is true that there's no Jew or Greek, and there never should be Jew or Greek within the house of God, it is the responsibility of the minister and the elders, the teaching elders and the ruling elders, to take the hammer, not physically, that is. I mean, you can do it physically as well. But you have to break those cliques and constantly preach, as Paul preached, there's oneness in Christ. Race does not play a role. You know, I always say, and I'm going to continue saying this because it's not what I've said, you know, it was Martin Luther King Jr. He said, you know, the most segregated time in our nation's, during the week is on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, he said, where blacks go to the black church, the white go to the white church, the Koreans were not here yet. But if you would see her, it would say the Koreans go to the Korean church and the Greeks go to the Greek church. I mean, but that's human, because we're always looking for a community, right? Now, I have to tell you, Christ brings a new community. He takes the old one away and brings the new one in. So the church by nature, the name Ecclesia, which means to be sent out, if it's just staying and sitting and doing nothing and saying, we're very happy here because he is my cousin, he is my this, he is my that, it's not being biblical. And if the Apostle Paul was here, he will be much harsher than me. No wonder the Apostle Paul was not liked by the Jews and by some Jewish believers, because they did not like what he was saying. But somebody has to say it. Because if we do not preach that gospel, then that gospel will not become the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. There is no, there should never be me versus them. And that's been the problem within the church. That's why it has lost its authority within our world. Because we don't have a great example to show to the world. And sometimes when we look at the reality, we say, well, who am I to judge, right? There's this phrase from the, who am I to judge? Nobody. Really nobody. But if Christians do not judge one another, who will judge us? If we are not called each other to call each other into accountability, who will? I don't expect, if we as parents do not teach our children about Christ, who will? It is our responsibility. And there's a man, you know, by the name of Edwin Lutzer. He's written a book called Who Am I to Judge? And he gives you 10 principles why a Christian must judge. Remember a brother, when they sin in the congregation, there's a formula, right? I hate to use the word formula, but Christ used the formula in Matthew chapter 18. You go and tell them. If they don't accept it, you take another person. And if they reject that sin, then you take a third person. And if they reject it, you bring it to the congregation. If they reject it, you kick them out. Oh, come on, pastor. Let's not make a big deal out of nothing. Sin is a big deal. It spreads like a virus. So kill it before it kills the rest. And spiritually speaking, when this happens within the body of Christ, it has to be dealt with. And if somebody says something that is contrary to scriptures, we must address it. It might not be the most popular thing you might say, because you might create enemies. Paul created a lot of enemies. He could have been the nicest person. He could have had, you know, a big chair to sit on and a big ring to wear and everybody, you know. But the gospel would not have spread. I always say, why is it? Why is it with all that persecution that Christians endured in the first century or the second century or even the third century, why is it with so little that they had, they did not have even buildings, they could not afford it. Why is it that with the so little that they had, they did so much, and today we have so much, and we do so little? Because we've lost the authority that God has given us, because we started questioning that authority. It's the 21st century. We cannot do the same thing. Human nature has not changed. The hairstyle changed. The clothing style has changed. I don't wear sandals anymore. I never wore sandals, by the way. And I don't know why they call it Jesus' sandal. I don't know. The people, you know, there's this sandal called Jesus' sandal? No? This man wear it. It just looks funny. But anyway, that's beside. You get that, you know, extra information. You can Google it and so on. But, you know, somebody has to confront it. And don't confront it because you want to look good. Confront it because you know it's biblical. And if you don't agree, it's okay. There are times where the apostles had to shake the dust of their feet from synagogues and move on. Do you remember those times? Do you remember, you know, like last Wednesday when we were covering the Bible study, you know, the church, you know, Christ is addressing the synagogue as a synagogue of Satan in Smyrna. I mean, those are harsh words. I can assure you, if the apostles today were present and Jesus disguised himself as the undercover boss, you know that thing, undercover boss, none of them will get jobs in the majority of the churches. Why? Because they will be too radical. And it's fascinating. We choose the nice words that they say and we leave the doctrine aside because we don't want to hurt people. And what happens is we don't hurt them in the short term, but we hurt their souls for eternity. And who's responsible for that? The gospel is not here to entertain us. The gospel is here to convict us. To convict us of our sin and not to make us feel bad about ourselves. You know, some people grow up with a doctrine saying, you know, if you do wrong, God is going to punish you. I was one of those kids growing up within the church. Everybody told me, you know, God is going to punish you if you did this. God is, and that you grow up with a fear, unhealthy fear of a God who's going to punish you, right? You're always like, oh, I got away with this. God did not punish me. I did that. I stole that. Oh, and God did not punish me. So that doctrine just does not work. God does not punish us. We bring punishment upon ourselves. He has given us the law. The law is important, but the law does not save us. Grace does. But the law is important. You take the law, you want to understand grace. You take the law away, there will be nobody pointing at my sin and your sin. So it's important to have the law. And Christ says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So I'm grateful for Barnabas. I'm grateful for the Apostle Paul. I'm grateful for Peter, who stood their ground. Peter was always shaky, you know. He was so Jewish, this guy. You know, you really feel for him. Whenever he was with his own crowd, he almost became very Jewish all of a sudden. Oh, I don't want to eat that because I don't want to upset these guys. What would they think of me if I move away from here? I want them to be on my side, right? And the Apostle Paul just rebuked him all the time. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't play games. That's not play games with the gospel. I know some people are going to, you know, not like us. It's okay. Does your security, inner security, depend on what people think of you now? If it does, you need therapy, and I need therapy. That's called insecurity. But don't bring the gospel into it and just, you know, bring it down to a level that is just not going to make sense. Just stand your ground. You and I are not perfect. Christ's righteousness makes us perfect. So let's stick to that. And if you ever meet perfect Christians, run away from them. The moment they say they are perfect, you know they are not. They need humility. Be careful who you listen to and what you hear. Not every teaching is biblical nowadays. There's a lot of therapy injected into it because it's appeasing. It appeases the ear of the human. It attracts the crowd. People go church shopping today. I thought church was for worship. Worship alone. Don't go to churches or go to anywhere where the person has become a celebrity, the preacher. And you're going more for the celebrity versus worshiping Christ. There was a king, I can't remember his name, which is a good thing. You know, every time he went to church, and of course the minister announced it, that church was packed every Sunday. And then one day the king realized that everybody was coming for him and not for the King of Kings. So he told the minister, just announced that the king will not be here next Sunday. But the king disguised himself and went to church. And there was nobody to be found, except the few faithful went to church for the right reasons. And the king took his disguise away and looked around and looked at the minister. And he says, where are the people? Why are they not here? He says, well, we announced that you were not going to be here. So no one showed up. So we could go to places and to churches for the wrong reasons. The only reason we come to church, we must run to church because we want to worship the God who saved us through his son. Amen. We're going to end our service now, and we're going to sing another song. And during this time, we bring our offerings. Somebody asked me, what are tithes and offering? Because they said, why don't you use just the word donations? You know, donations are very important, that we take them gladly. But what is tithe and offering is that God has given us everything that we have. The breath that we have, the smiles that we have, the faces that we have, everything we have, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, the jobs that we have, everything comes from God. And what we give back to him is already his. It's very important in our lives to be able to give God back to his work in order for his work to continue to bless people. So do not ever teach your children to be cheap when it comes to God. Give generously. And when they ask for answers, tell them why you give to the Lord's work. We need to teach them and also help them. You know, for a lot of millennials today, it's very hard for them to be generous because they've gone through a generation of just take, 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 take. We need to teach people to be grateful by giving. There's so much joy. I have to tell you that it's been a blessing in my life to see people give generously, which in turn taught me, give according to your means. You're not trying to impress anybody. It's between you and God. So if you're watching, just think about what I'm saying. It is biblical. And we're going to sing now. And for those of you here, if you're going to bring your offering, we have something here in the basket. We're trying to be socially distant, so we're not trying to take this round. But this last song is just, it's wonderful and it's so timely. It talks about the days of Elijah. It talks about the days of Moses, what it is all about. So let's stand and sing this together. You could clap as well.
And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sorrow, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion says salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the troubles been coming. And these are the days of your servant, David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, all the fields are as wide as your word. And we
You know, that salvation finally is going to come when Christ appears in the cloud with a trumpet sound. Some people will have no clue what will happen. They will be full of fear. But those who are Christians, those who have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, they've got nothing to fear but clap and just see the dead rise first. That will be amazing. Oh, the seventh heaven will open and crazy things will happen. And there will be no explanation. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with all of you and your loved ones now and forever. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. There's going to be a little celebration. If you can wait, if you can just, you know, if you've got nothing else to do. I mean, that sounded so terrible. If you can't stay behind, we're going to have a little coffee hour at the back, and we're going to celebrate Mari's 21st birthday. And just by cutting a cake and drinking some coffee, and then, of course, there's the beautiful backyard there. We could just go and have a cup of coffee. And for those of you who joined us virtually, thank you. And hopefully you can join us on Wednesday night for the Bible study. And if not, I'll see you next Sunday. And God bless. Bye-bye.